I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14 and verse 32. And that is page 1172. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And the subject before us this morning is Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Gethsemane, however awful in the experience of Jesus, accorded to the perfect will of God the Father. God the Father ordained that in his sovereign will, his Son should be prepared for Calvary, for the cross, in this manner. Gethsemane also teaches us that our Lord went to Calvary knowing all things that he was to suffer. He learnt as a perfect man much at Gethsemane. At Gethsemane, the realization of the sufferings was made known to him in his humanity as the perfect man. And Gethsemane proves to us this morning, beyond all reasonable doubt, that the love of Christ to sinners in their helpless and lost estate is absolutely certain and true. Because please remember this morning that Jesus went to Calvary after Gethsemane. He went to Calvary knowing the burden of the coming persecution, the curse, the suffering, the abandonment, the separation, the wrath of God to come upon him. So both as the perfect man and the Son of God, he knew all things. And so we might well say with the hymn writer this morning, "On such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich, so free. Say whilst lost in holy wonder, why my soul such love to me?" And that is one of the grand purposes of meditating upon Gethsemane. Gethsemane was the place wherein God's will was to transcend all other considerations for our Saviour. And so it is vital in our appreciation of Calvary, of the work of salvation of Christ Jesus, not to forget Gethsemane, because Christ's experience at Gethsemane is where we see in its deepest sense the evidence of prayer. Of prayer in trial. Of coming to an understanding of the will of God in our lives. The submission of Christ. The obedience of Christ is all revealed to us in Gethsemane. Gethsemane is, in one sense, is a garden of revelation for us. It shows to us the awesome nature of the sufferings to come. It shows to us the perfect character of the Lord Jesus, the awesome love of the Lord Jesus, that knowing all things, he still went to Calvary. The disciples were told by the Lord Jesus to watch and to pray. And in our own little way this morning, we also are called to watch and to pray. I want us to notice, first of all, the evidence of prayer in Gethsemane. In verse 32, we read, "Sit here while I pray." Gethsemane shows to us this morning the importance and significance of prayer. In his lowest point here upon earth, the Lord resorts to prayer. The Lord showed here that however low, however oppressed, however burdened, however tried we are, there is always a place for prayer. The Lord showed here at Gethsemane that however low we may come in our experience, in our spiritual lives, our walk with God, the everlasting arms of the Father are always underneath. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect man, even at Calvary, even at Gethsemane, never got underneath the everlasting arms of his Father. His Father's everlasting arms were always underneath, ensuring the fulfillment of his perfect eternal covenant of grace. The Lord showed at Gethsemane that when we must encounter suffering, we can only do so on the foundation of prayer. And the Lord showed at Gethsemane that prayer is an expression to the Father of our deepest concerns. If we look at the wording of the Lord Jesus at Gethsemane, we see he is pouring out his heart. He's pouring out his soul unto his Father. The most deepest concerns of Jesus are being prayed out to his Father. And the Lord showed in Gethsemane that prayer does not change God's will, but prayer helps us and molds us to conform to God's will. That is the purpose of prayer. You know, we don't pray to demand that God does our will. We pray that we might be conformed to God's will. And that is one of the great blessings of prayer, that it is not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord showed in Gethsemane that even at our lowest point, we must still always record God's greatness. If you look in verse 36, we read, Abba Father, so there's the intimate prayer of Jesus in suffering, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what you will. All things are possible for you. And dear friends, never forget that in your own Gethsemane experience, in a little way compared with Christ's. Never forget to praise. Never forget the greatness of God. Never forget to say in your praying, all things are possible with you, Heavenly Father. You are able to do all things. And I believe this by faith, that all things are possible with you. And you can say that, following the pattern of the Lord Jesus, Abba Father, dear Father, all things are possible with you. And the Lord showed in Gethsemane that prayer can be at times, in the deepest valley, repetitive. And it is legitimate to have repetitive prayer. Verse 39, again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. The perfect Son of God, in his humanity, prayed exactly the same words to his Father in heaven. He prayed by faith. But as the perfect man, he prayed it again and again. And the Lord taught in Gethsemane that prayer is the most effective resistance to temptation. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So prayer is an exercise wherein we realize that the spirit is willing. We want to do God's will, but we recognize that our flesh, as human beings, we are weak. And the Lord taught in Gethsemane that in our deepest valley, in prayer, God the Father sends help. Now, he sent it in a most remarkable way to his only beloved Son there at Gethsemane. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. An angel appeared. There was something visible. But you know, even our own little pathways, God has his angels that are working for us, that are ministering angels. They are there as servants of the Father. They are there to minister to us in our need. And the Lord can strengthen us. Of course, we know that within the soul, the strength is given through the Spirit and the Word. But there are also ways in which God will strengthen us and encourage us and give us tokens and help us, and we have ministering angels. The second point I would like to make, not only do we learn something of the nature of prayer at Gethsemane, but we also learn, as we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the way that he was given an understanding of what was to come. In verse 33 we read, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" One of the deepest truths coming from Gethsemane is the revelation of suffering given to him. Now, in our own experience, the Lord Jesus has told us very clearly that part of the Christian walk is to take up our cross and to follow him. When we are called to walk in the pathway of suffering, we must realize that God has told us already that there will be a cross. We all have different crosses to bear according to God's permissive will, but as a Christian, we will be called to bear a cross. That is a pathway of suffering, because we are following pathway of the Lord Jesus. We are reflecting his pathway. Now, it was not the physical suffering that Christ knew he would endure upon the cross. It was the spiritual suffering that was revealed to him in Gethsemane. For at Gethsemane, the perfect knowledge of the weight of God's wrath to come that he would have to endure was revealed to him. It was revealed to him as the perfect man in Gethsemane. As the Son of God, in his divinity, in his deity, he knew all things. But here at Gethsemane, we have Jesus as the perfect man, and he is submitting to the perfect will of his Father in heaven as it is revealed to him. And it caused him to be amazed. It caused him to be exceedingly sorrowful unto death. It caused him to fall on the ground. It caused him to be in agony. It caused him to sweat great drops of blood. It caused him, as the perfect man, to be most deeply concerned about the cup. And yet we have read earlier how he took of that cup and gave thanks. He took of the cup of the wine, which symbolized his suffering and his death, and he gave thanks to his Father, knowing what this cup would accomplish. Nothing took him by surprise. Justice was not hidden from him. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to endure. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all that lay before him, said, "Arise, let us go. Arise, let us be going." And then the third point I would bring before you this morning is the issue of temptation. In the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the Lord warning the disciples of the danger of temptation, that watching and praying were the most effective ways to resist the temptation of Satan, the enemy of our souls. And he showed them that without prayer, the weakness of the flesh would prevail. Now, as we come to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know and how Satan also would attack us in our own minds and bring about a spirit of unbelief, Satan would have the disciples, he would have the Lord's people deny him, deny the Lord Jesus, deny his deity, deny that he was the Savior, and even desert him. And that actually did come to pass. It may be also, though it is not specifically stated, that at Gethsemane, Satan made his final assault upon the Lord Jesus, because as in the Garden of Eden, at the fall, Satan tempted Eve and Adam to disobey God. Here we have the second Adam in another garden, a garden of Gethsemane, a garden of suffering. Not a perfect garden that Adam and Eve were in, where there was no suffering, where there was no pain, where there were no tears. He tempted Eve and then Adam to disobey God in a perfect environment. But here we have Christ in the garden of Gethsemane. And Satan would have Jesus crucified and out of the way because he moved a man by wicked hands to put him upon the cross. But this is where we have the dividing line. Satan would not have the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world. He would have Christ disobey the Father and hand the burden of the salvation back to God. Satan would have Jesus die on the cross just as a good man, suffer an injustice at the hands of men. And this is what liberal teachers tell us today, that the Lord Jesus Christ was just a good man dying upon the cross. It was a terrible injustice that this good man that had done such good things should die upon the cross. But if we preach that here, not only was this terrible injustice that God overruled in his sovereign permissive will, and it became the only way of salvation for sinners, that whereby through this one sacrifice, we can be forgiven. We know that Peter said to those at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God overrules, God is in control. But you have taken, and you by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And Satan thought he could control the situation through men, that he could make Jesus just simply die on the cross, separate from the will of God. But the issue for the Lord in this deep testing time, under the knowledge of self-suffering and temptation, was the will of God the Father in suffering for sinners as being the Savior. And nothing was more important to the Lord Jesus than doing the will of the Father. And that brings us in our own little way, whereby we say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the fourth and final point I bring before you this morning is obedience. In verse 35, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, when Jesus prayed this prayer, he did so as a perfect man. He was showing here his humanity. And as a perfect man, he trembled at the reality of enduring the wrath of God the Father. As a perfect man, he trembled at the reality of being cut off at Calvary from the presence of the Father. He'd never known this experience. He knew that there was going to come a time of darkness upon the cross where he would be separated from the very presence of the Father. And for all eternity, he'd never known that experience before. He'd always been one with the Father and one with the Spirit. And he, as the one person in the Trinity, was going to experience for this set time here upon earth, banishment from the Father. And it was this particular issue that made him tremble, probably more than the suffering, that he would be forsaken as the sin bearer by God the Father. And Martin Luther, he was contemplating this for hours, and he just put his head in his hands and he said, God forsaking God, how can this be? And it's beyond our human comprehension. It's beyond our finite minds. Oh, as the perfect man, the Son of God, he trembled at the reality of being cut off from the presence of the Father. The reality of the burden and the responsibility of being the sin bearer. As the perfect man, he trembled at the reality of being made a curse. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. But his refuge in fear and trembling and sorrow and amazement was in the end the perfect will of the Father. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And this is where we come to the haven this morning in our own experiences. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And until we come to that point, dear friends, we will never know peace. His obedience was evidence to the disciples before their eyes. The Son of Man, the Son of God, submitted his whole being to the will of God the Father. And Matthew tells us that he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Mark tells us he went forward a little and fell on his ground, on the ground and prayed. Luke tells us he kneeled down and prayed. And the issue, the great issue was the will of the Father being molded to his Father's will. The disciples were left in no doubt that obedience to his Father's will was of the paramount importance to Christ. And his obedience was evidence to the disciples because John says, and I repeat, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He knew all things that would come upon him, and he still went forth. This is obedience. Well, in conclusion, I just want to make a few points of application. We go on the points that we've made. Prayer, understanding, temptation, and obedience. Prayer. Here the Lord is brought to a point in his personal experience when nothing mattered but prayer. Here we have the perfect man bowing before the Almighty God, his loving Heavenly Father. And Gethsemane teaches us that there is no way which is so deep and so dark that out of it we cannot send up soul-felt prayers unto God. The point being that when all things seem to be against us, there is always prayer. Jesus in Gethsemane sets this perfect example. In the deepest valley, there is always prayer. Please turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 40. Notice the amount of times that prayer is mentioned in this short passage, verses 40 to 46. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Here is the Son of God, the perfect man, praying more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into a temptation. The Lord Jesus teaches us to watch and to pray. He teaches us to pray exactly how it is, holding nothing back. To pray in submission to God's will, and to pray as a proactive guard against temptation. And the second point by way of application is understanding. Although mercifully it is not revealed to us all the details of our future pathway to glory, nevertheless God has revealed to us something of the nature of our pathway. He has revealed to us that it will be a pathway in the context of rejoicing in the Lord. It will be a pathway of tribulation, of trial, of sacrifice. There will be a cross. There will be suffering. There will be rejection. There will be separation. And there will be weariness in and of ourselves, whereupon we have to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he's revealed to us the nature of the way. But what to do when we are called like the Lord Jesus to go a step further into our Gethsemane experience? He went a little further, we read. He went forward a little. When we think we have gone far enough, and God calls you, dear friend, dear believer, to go a step further into your own Gethsemane experience, what do we do? What to do? Well, Jesus teaches us this morning, we need to pray. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's God's will. Gethsemane teaches us that the pathway of suffering does not mean that we are out of God's will, but actually it means that you are in God's will. All those that will follow the Lord Jesus will endure persecution. All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the reality of suffering and being in the will of God is taught throughout the New Testament. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God. Commit their keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Temptation, Jesus taught at Gethsemane, the danger of temptation, that Satan will tempt us to disobey God. He will tempt us to deny Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord. He would have us to slumber and sleep rather than watch and pray. And Gethsemane teaches us that prayer is the most effective weapon against temptation. Praying always with all prayer, Paul says, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. And finally this morning, obedience. Obedience. The greatest lesson coming from Gethsemane is that obedience to God in your life and in my life, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, it is vital that we walk in God's way. In the end, there is no other way right for us but God's way. Faith transcends the pain of the why that we have in our lives and obeys the Lord because it trusts in its wisdom, his love, his care, his promise to us. And remember the outcome of Gethsemane and Calvary and our own sufferings for Christ's sake. What is the outcome? Well, Jesus went to Calvary via Gethsemane, believing by faith in the resurrection, the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God in heaven. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We all have our Gethsemane experiences. We are all called as the Lord's people to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. But always remember the joy that is before us. There is a joy to come, an eternal joy that will not be taken away from us. Always remember that the safest place for us to be is in the will of the Lord. And may our prayer be this morning, not my will, but yours be done.